Amen. Please open up to Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 through verse 31. So Moses went and returned to Jethro and his father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And then the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders, all the miracles before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let your people go," or let the people go. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at the feet of Moses and said to him, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses said to Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Amen. Our text represents today the time between Moses' call, originally at the mountain of God, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and his entering into Egypt, heeding that call. Moses tells us what happened between these two events. It's essentially five short scenes that took place. But before we open up our text today, we need to know what happened prior to this. In our last two messages, we witnessed the call of God to Moses in chapter 3, verse 1, through the burning bush on the mountain of God. One of the most epic scenes within Exodus. This epic encounter started in chapter 3, verse 1, and it'll end in chapter 4, verse 17, right before we pick up our text today. And specifically, to put it down into a nutshell, the Lord told Moses he was calling him and sending him to bring God's people out of bondage or out of the land of Egypt. And if you want to follow along, in chapter 3, verse 10, we see God call Moses specifically to do this. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out." But Moses objects to God's call, and he does so some four times in this section. Starting verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" So what does the Lord do? The Lord assures him he, the God Almighty, Yahweh, would be with him. And we see that in verse 12. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses objects again to the call to God, saying, "Suppose they don't listen to me. Suppose they don't believe me." So again, the Lord tells Moses and displays to Moses, manifests these wonders that Moses is to perform to show the Israelites that they will believe him. But what happens? Moses objects again for a third time after that episode in verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, "Oh Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not eloquent enough to do these things. I'm slow at speech, and slow of the tongue. Whatever that meant, stuttering, whatever, he brings this objection to God's call on his life. The Lord replies sovereignly. Listen to the Lord's sovereign reply. He says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes man mute, deaf, seeing, or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say." What an awesome reply of the Lord of all. But what does Moses do again? Moses objects again. This time he says in verse 13, "But Moses said, Oh, my Lord, please send by your hand," he does it politely, "please send by your hand whomever else you would send." In other words, what he's saying is, "Lord, send someone else. Don't send me." And even though it says the Lord's anger burned at that point, it does show the grace of God. What does God do? He graciously says, "Aaron, your brother, will meet you and be your spokesman." In other words, be your Timothy, if we could look at that in a New Testament aspect. So we got to keep that in mind. Those last two episodes when we met here together were all about Moses' objections to that call of God. He objects, what, four times to God's call. But now in our text, Moses obeys that call, starting in verse 18. And this is where we pick up our text today in these five short scenes. They're called in grammatical terms pericopes, if you see that term. It's a short scene or a scene that centers on some kind of historical narrative. There are five scenes, and what they do is they follow Moses from his turnaround to the obedience until the entering of the land. Moses finally obeys to that call of God starting in verse 18 of chapter 4. What does he do? He prepares to leave Midian by first going to Jethro. God gave him, "You just go." But he goes back to Jethro and he says to his father-in-law in verse 18, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Shalom, he tells him. And what we see here in this first verse here is Moses doesn't start off with a grand announcement. "God has called me, I'm off. I'm out of here." No, he humbly goes before his father-in-law and asks him, "Please, can I go?" He humbly submits to his father-in-law. And if we think about it, 40 years have gone by and he's been under Jethro, the elder. He's been under him for some 40 years, living in the land of Midian, working for him and being under him as his head. But this raises the question, why didn't Moses tell Jethro, humbly or whatever, where he was, what he was about to do? Why didn't he tell him the, you know, what we would call the truth? "I'm going to save my people." Well, some say that Moses is obeying God, but not fully. He's kind of giving him a half story just to get out of there. Could be. Others say Moses didn't want to worry Jethro. It's his father-in-law. If he would have told him the truth, "I'm going to stand before Pharaoh," it might have, you know, Jethro might have tried to stop him, you know? So what's the exact reason why, or what's behind Moses' motive? Again, because of the shortness of these texts, we don't know. But what we do know, brethren, from our texts is Moses is finally obedient to go to that call. That's the truth that we can get here. We can take that. Moses is finally obedient. And another nugget that we could take is this. Whatever calling in your life may be, each of us have callings, don't flaunt that call. We see that Moses didn't flaunt that call before God. But what does he do? He gives respect to his elder. He asks his elder, and he does so in humility. Sometimes you'll see people walk around, "I have a call in my life." You think they're called to be, you know, the president of the United States. No. We are recalled, brethren, to respect elders in authority and do all things in humility. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Respect. Well, what was God's answer to Moses' first step of obedience? Well, verse 19 tells us what God's reply was. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And here we see encouragement by our Lord. For whatever reason, Moses has this on his mind. Maybe he's worried. It's 40 years. People have been seeking to kill him. There was a bounty on his head, I'm sure. But God encourages Moses with the very words, the men who sought to kill you are all dead. And brethren, God is still encouraging us today. God may not speak to you in the same sense that he spoke to Moses, but God speaks to each of us today through his word. And he encourages us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the scriptures are sufficient for life. For life. And that includes encouragement. God will encourage you. Whatever your call is in life, he will encourage you as you heed that call. Whatever that call would be in your life. Each of us have different calls. Some are calls to be this, some are calls to be that. And that's encouraging news that we have the word to encourage us today. Amen? And so we see in this first scene, this first short scene in Exodus, Moses obeys God's call and God encourages him in his obedience. Our second scene centers on Moses' obedience again. And this time we see God guide Moses as he obeys that call. Moses obeys the call further by what? Now he's starting the journey. He's physically starting the journey. And we see this in verse 20. It says, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses starts his journey with his wife and with his sons. And so we see in this second scene, Moses' obedience to the call, but further, his obedience in taking that staff, which is going to be very instrumental once he gets back into Egypt. And it's the staff that God had commanded him to take. Again, we see God guide Moses. He guides him, what, in verses 22 and 23. God gives Moses guidance, brethren, in three areas. First, Moses was to go to Pharaoh and perform all of the miracles, all of the wonders that God had given him to perform. And this is further revelation. Before we've seen in our text in chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, that the miracles were to be performed to who? The Israelites. But here God further reveals and guides Moses in the sense that these miracles are also going to be performed before Pharaoh himself. Secondly, God tells Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is a thing we're going to see over and over in our text as we progress. And this is also further revelation on what he told him about Pharaoh before. God already told Moses Pharaoh would not let them go. Unless what? Unless compelled by the mighty hand of God. And so we'll look at this aspect of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart as we get a little further in Exodus in chapter 7. There's much, much here that we could look at, but there's so much in our text today. We'll look at this further as we get into chapter 7. But what we see here is God is guiding his servant Moses. So when Pharaoh will reject this call to let the people go, Moses himself would not fear. He would know that God sovereignly had his hand on the situation. God's guiding Moses. He's guiding him what to do. But third, Moses was to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, as if he's speaking for God. Israel is my firstborn. Another deep theological thing here. But all I want to just say on this is these are words of a loving father. God is a loving father. He is our Abba Father.
And he is saying to Israel, you are my firstborn. And it's also tied to the aspect that we're going to see what happens to Egypt's firstborn. And he says that Pharaoh was to free the Jews to worship him, but also, if he didn't, that God would slay the firstborn of Egypt. So you see that parallel there. Israel's my firstborn, but if you don't let my people go to worship me, I will slay your firstborn. And that was, firstborn meant a lot in those society. That was the heir. That was the heir. This guidance, again, will help Moses as he enters that land and prepares him to be used mightily. Moses is going to be used mightily by the hand of God. And these things are preparing him. They're guiding him. And brethren, we look today, God is still guiding us in the body today. Brothers and sisters, may you all seek God's guidance. When you wake up in the morning, seek the Lord's guidance, what he'd have for you that day, where your priorities would be. Seek the Lord's guidance, not just in part of your day, but in all that you do. And may you proclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, just like we just sang. Lead me in your truth, O Lord, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And on you I will wait all day. Let that be your plea today, brethren. Let it be your plea. Lead us and teach us, O Lord. Amen? Lead us and teach us. Well, we come to the third scene in, and this is the scene of the scenes. Very hard scene. One of the most difficult scenes in all of Exodus to understand. And one of the reasons why it's difficult is the suddenness of which it comes upon us. The suddenness. It's hard to understand fully for this reason. The suddenness at which Moses is obedient. He talked to Jethro, got approval from Jethro. He got his wife and his children. And then he's on the journey and he stops to stay at a lodge for one night on his way back to Egypt. And we read in verse 24 the ominous words. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Or as the ESV reads it, says it, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord, Yahweh, that's Yahweh, met him and sought to put him to death. So it's difficult for number one in the suddenness. It just comes, it seems like it comes out of nowhere. But it's also difficult in the brevity. There's really not much here. It doesn't tell us much. It doesn't say why he sought to kill him. It doesn't give us a reason why he sought to kill him. Or it doesn't tell us how he sought to kill him. None of these things. However God sought to kill Moses, Moses seems incapacitated at this moment. Some think it was a severe illness that the Lord put upon him. The Lord inflicts him with this illness. We just don't know. Because of the text. The text doesn't tell us. It would be conjecture. And brethren, we may not understand the forest, the things in this text, in this scene, but we can see the reason why this came about by what happens next in the text. In other words, what remedies the situation is brought out in verses 25 and 26. Follow along. Zipporah was his wife. It says, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. In other words, she's circumcising him. And cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. And then here's the key. So he let him go. The he is God. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood. Here's the key, because of the circumcision. By God's grace, this is an act of grace, what we see here. It's an act of grace. Zipporah knows the remedy. It doesn't say how she knew. She knew the remedy where Moses was disobedient. See, we could be obeying and disobedient at the same time. We all know this. Moses disobeyed who? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God's call. Turn to Genesis 17. He disobeyed God's call to Abraham and the Israelite people. This is one of those calls. This is not a command that you can just, okay, we'll put this and this together. No, this is an outward command of God Almighty. Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. Moses disobeyed God's call to Abraham and the Israelite people as a whole. Verse 10 of chapter 17 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep." This is God speaking. "Between me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And now go down to verse 14, which is key. It says, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be what? Shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Circumcision was important in that it was a sign of God's covenant people. It was a sign of the covenant. But it also did what? It set the Israelites apart from the other nations. Now, there's much more that we could get into on what circumcision is, but these are two things that we need to get in our heads. It set them apart as God's covenant people, God's special people, but it also set them apart as a separate race unto God, a separate people of God, a people chosen by God. And as we see, Moses was disobedient to God and to his call in this aspect. He was obedient in leaving and going on to the journey that God called him to, but disobedient in an area, and God intervened. And so, how could Moses lead the people? See what's going on here? He's going to lead the people. How could Moses lead the people if he didn't obey God's commands himself in this very, very important area? How could that be? Well, there's much here in this scene. We may not understand this, you know, answers and answers and answers and answers on this. There is a truth that I see here that we are called to be obedient. We are called to be obedient. Moses was called by God, and he was called to be obedient also. And God takes obedience serious, brethren. Many today in the modern church, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this, many day in the modern church, this is taught in seminaries, in what we would call pretty good seminaries. I don't want to say where, but it's taught. And it's this, that all you need to do to be a believer is make a profession of faith. You make a profession of faith, and that makes you a believer in Jesus, and no obedience is necessary. It's beneficial, but no obedience is necessary. And this is called in modern language easy believism, if you ever heard this, easy believism. Just believe, and that's all that's needed. We met a guy years ago, I think Pastor Joe remembers, made a profession of faith. Guy was abusing his wife, in jail. And you ask him, "Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved." No fear. No nothing. And brethren, this does not line up with Scripture whatsoever. Not at all. I think it's an answer to altar calls, you know, so people raise hands at altar calls and, you know, you're a believer after that. Here's your Bible, sign the card, catch you later. But there's another tendency, brethren, and this is prevalent in the church, to some degree in all churches that I see in the church today. And this is to stress the grace of God to such a high place that obedience to God is much lowered. We stress the grace of God to such a high place that obedience is much lower. We don't talk this way. We don't speak in this manner. But this is the truth of it. And this is not what we see in the New Testament. We're going to go through some New Testament texts. We truly believe in this church, and I truly believe in my heart, that God's grace is the cause of salvation. Nobody's questioning that. God's grace is the cause of salvation, and we rest in that. We rest in that. But we also must hold to a second truth of being obedient to God's word, of being obedient to God and his word, I should say. No one is saved by works or obedience. That does not get you saved, but it is a fruit of salvation which must take place. It must take place. These two truths must be held together. This truth of God's grace and this truth of obedience to God. God's grace unto salvation and a life obedient to God and his word. Let me just quote a few scriptures that stress God's grace. God saves to the uttermost. God saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, verse 25. This is a fact. 2 Corinthians 12. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. John 6, 39. God will not lose one of his own and raise him up on that last day. And yet, Luke 13, 24 says, we are called to strive, to struggle, to enter through the narrow gate. So you got that truth here and you got this truth over here. See? Well, what does the New Testament have to say about obedience? Turn to John, because this is a good text. John chapter 14, good text to look at. John chapter 14, this is from Jesus, our Savior, the King of grace, on the throne. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey or keep my commandments. That doesn't say obey some of them, or half of them, or a part of them. It says obey my commandments. Further in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see, brethren, obedience doesn't come from a heart to say, I got to keep working for my salvation. But it comes from a heart of love. Obedience comes from a heart of love. A loving heart to who? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is so important, Jesus restates it in verse 23. Look at 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow Jesus, brethren, means to obey Jesus. To follow Jesus means to obey him and take up your cross in doing that. And just like we see in this warning text here, and I believe this is a warning text in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus also warns us. He warns us in a lot of places. But in Luke 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, why aren't you obeying me? Why aren't you obedient? And Matthew 7, if you want to look at Matthew 7, has a text on this. Matthew 7, speaking about the one who builds his house on a rock. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, In other words, follows him, obeys him, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But here's the negative. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, does not obey them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And what did it do? It fell, and a great was its fall. So remember, brethren, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, but unto good works. Unto good works. Unto obedience. Brothers and sisters, heed the call. We all fall short. Heed the call here. Being disobedient to God and His Word causes him pain. We don't want to cause our wives pain. We don't want to cause our husbands pain. We don't want to cause our children pain. But we surely don't want to cause God pain, our Savior. And there's New Testament examples where it caused more than pain, even death. You all know the story on Acts chapters 4 and 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. I won't get into the nuts and bolts of it. But the end result of their lying and being disobedient was their death. Others we read of receiving communion in what? An unworthy manner, in an unworthy way. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 31, 32. And what does it say? Some became weak, some became sick, and others died. In verse 30. You know many. The longer you're a Christian in the faith, you know many who fell disobeying God's word. If you're a Christian for any length of time, you've seen this in your life. You know these things. From those in the pew, those your brothers and sisters, and I'm not saying they fell away totally. Maybe they were being chastised by God. I don't know. But I'm just saying people who fell away. And we all know leaders who fell away hard. Need not mention names in the church. So, I asked a question in our meditation that we sent out this week. What happens when one doesn't obey God? Disobedience has consequences. We saw it in our text in Exodus. We see it in the New Testament. And we see it with our own eyes today. Brethren, like the text in Exodus and the ones we just looked at in the New Testament, these texts in the Bible are there to warn us. Warning is good, brethren. Warning is good. It's better than the other thing of it happening to you. And then you'll be a warning to others. It's in there to warn us to have a godly fear. If you ever hear of the fear of the Lord? There's something good in that, a godly fear of God. And in that way, these warnings in themselves are an act of grace. They're an act of grace from God. In fact, all warnings, I would say, in the New Testament are there to guide us from what? To keep from falling. To keep from stumbling. And so, we're all on different paths. There's nobody on the same path and the same call in this church. But we are all called to do something. Obey God and His Word in our calling. God has called all. The question is, are you being obedient to that call? Maybe your call has been to be a housewife in your home. That's a high calling. Maybe your call has to go on the mission field. That's a high calling. We are all called to different things in this world. Maybe your call is to be a good worker in life. Whatever that call would be, I ask you, are you being obedient to that call? There are many consequences to our disobedience. Text says we grieve God when we disobey Him, when we are disobedient. After these lists that Paul puts out, he says like lying, stealing, corrupting speech. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in these things, in your disobedience. And there's two great pictures of ones who were disobedient concerning our Lord's death that night. Peter's betrayal of Jesus the night he was crucified led to repentance and life. Led to repentance and life. But that same night, Judas disobeyed. And what happened to him in his betrayal? That same night, it led to death. What happened? One led to death, the other led to life. The difference was one repented and one didn't. One didn't. So, brothers and sisters, take our text to heart. Search within your soul today, tomorrow, this week. Search within your soul. I've been searching all week, and it's a rough search in my life. I beg of you to search these things in your own life. Find the areas where you are disobedient. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Ask your children. And this will be different for each of us. Like I said, you know, I see these posts on Brother Dan over in Egypt. That's a high calling. And that's Dan's calling. But that's not everybody's calling to do what Dan does. I mean, I'm blessed to see the posts of this brother over there and what he does. But that's, each of us have our own calling and our own things that we must obey to God in what we're doing. It's always going to be different. It's going to be different for each of us. But where you fail, my plea to you is ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him for forgiveness. Repent of these things that you're not obedient in, and turn to God for strength and guidance to obey. Turn to Him for strength and guidance to obey. And brethren, this is going to be a daily thing in your life, a daily task in our lives. Matthew 6:12, go to Him daily. But 1 John 1:9 tells us there is forgiveness. No matter what you've done, no matter what you disobeyed, there is forgiveness. And it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, our shortcomings, our disobediences, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Obedience unto God is a fruit. It's a sign of salvation. And there's two texts. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There's two texts that really bring out these two aspects. This aspect of grace and this aspect of obedience in one setting. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And then I'm going to read another text in Philippians. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, grace and obedience is summed up here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works or obedience, so that no one may boast. And here it is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, for obedience. In other words, obedience to His word, which God prepared. See, God prepared for you to walk in obedience, for you to do good works, that we should walk in them. So it's all God, but yet we're striving to be obedient to God. What a two sides of a truth there. All God, but yet you strive to be obedient. And the second text said another way is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Here it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure. His enjoyment. God loves that. Loves when you do His will. God is pleased when you follow Him in obedience. Doing God's will is pleasing to Him. Hebrews 13:21. God is pleased when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. God is pleased when you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, leading a life that bears fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. And a word to the little ones here. You little ones in the congregation, listen up to me, please. Listen up. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. See, even you are called to please the Lord. And lastly, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Keeping and following His commandments pleases God. See, that's the motive, brethren. If the motive is not, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm pleasing God. No, it just pleases the Lord Himself. Amen? So before we close in our last scene, which is going to be very brief, Jesus calls all to come to Him. Luke 5:32. Maybe you never obeyed the call at all to God to come to Christ. Brethren, the only way, there's one and only way, no matter what you hear on television or what you hear through media, there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8 says, who was obedient even unto death. See, Jesus was fully obedient. Where we'll fail, He was fully obedient, even unto death on a cross. The sinless Savior, brethren, calls you, or my friend if you don't know Him, calls you to repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and do what? And trust in Him for salvation alone. Please hear and obey the call through the Word, and you will be saved, Scripture says. And so as we end, very quickly, we end on our last two scenes combined into one in verses 27 through 31. With Moses' strength restored, he moves on towards Egypt. The Lord's promise to Moses is brought about. Aaron obeyed the call. Remember, God told him, Aaron's going to meet you. Aaron obeyed the Lord's call, even though we don't have the intricateness of what happened to Aaron, but it says Aaron obeyed the Lord's call and met Moses on where? The mountain of God. And then in verses 29 through 31, that last scene, what do? They enter Egypt and they gather the elders just like God had told them to do. And what happened? And they believed the promises of God for their deliverance, that it was coming. And our text ends with a beautiful doxology, a praise to God. It says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and did what? Worshipped. Amidst their bondage, they're in bondage, they looked to God for their salvation. And right there amidst the sand dunes or wherever they were, when hearing that word of deliverance, they bowed down and worshiped God. And let us do the same, brethren. Let us bow our heads and let us pray to God and thank Him for His word and His grace. Amen.